Good morning, everybody. I have the privilege of doing some announcements this morning real quick for us. First and foremost, we say every week, but we want to make sure we have an opportunity for you all to stay connected with us. We have some Connect cards on the seats near you. You can grab those, fill those out, and even if you just have prayer requests or want to know more about something coming up, definitely fill those out. But if you are new, we're glad you're here. And we'd love to connect with you. We also have a gift for you out in the front. You can grab that on your way out. That's just our way of saying we're glad you're here with us. We've been doing a serve team spotlight the last few weeks just to kind of highlight some of the teams that we have around here. Today we're talking about the prayer team. And the prayer team is a team that has the joy of going before each and every one of us to God and the things that we have prayer for. That's usually at the end of each of our services here on Sundays, but they're, of course, committed to praying beyond just that, a life of prayer. And so if you have a heart to pray for people and intercede on people's behalf to God, if that's something that just burns inside of you, we would love for you to consider being a part of that team. And if you are interested in that or have questions, you can always throw that on a Connect card, put it in the Joy Box. But that is an option for you. We want to make sure we create space for anybody to find a place to serve and be a part of this thing, but also to have room for people to pray for them on a regular basis. So today's spotlight is the prayer team. Love to, for you to consider that. The next thing coming up is in a few weeks, we are going to do something a little bit different that we've never done before. We are going to have what I call our Friendsgiving, where we're going to have a lunch and baptism on the 23rd. That's in 3 weeks. And so that is a time where we're going to, after church, just have a lunch together afterwards. And if you have never been baptized, that's something you're considering or have thought about or just want to know more about, you can also put that on a Connect card, or you can go on our church app, which I think we had on the screen a minute ago. But if you just go to the Church Center app, you can find everything on there for our church. And you can sign up that way as well. But we would love to connect with you and have you consider being baptized on the 23rd. That'll be after church. And we're going to just have a time to connect over lunch and just have a good time together as we kind of usher in this holiday season. So put that on your radar. That'll be the 23rd. And that'll be a fun time together. And the last thing we do here every single week is we believe that this whole entire process is an act of worship for us at the dwelling. Not just singing songs, but when we engage with the Word, when we give of our resources back to God, trusting Him with what we have. And so you'll be able to see on the screen ways to give back, if you call it the dwelling home, as a way of showing your gratitude and worship to God when you're ready for that. I have the privilege of doing the reading of the Word this morning, so if you will stand with me if you're willing and able. We do the reading of the Word every single week here at the dwelling, where we stand out of reverence for God's Word, believing that it is the authority in our lives, that is also relevant to impact our lives as well. And this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says this: "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider or count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you can have a seat. God, be with us this morning as we jump into your word. Help us to have open hearts to what you have to say, that your words would ring true to us, each and every single one of us, exactly where we're at. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off with a question this morning. When you think of, or when you hear the word time, what comes to mind? Just think about that for a second. When you think about the word time, what comes to mind? Maybe it's a magazine. Maybe it's the clock on your iPhone. That hopefully changed times this morning. Obviously did here. Maybe it's how short life gets as you get older, or how quick things go as you get older. Maybe it's a specific moment in your life, a definitive moment in your life that was life-altering, life-changing for you. There's a lot of things that we can think of with the word time. But what's interesting is that we have one word, and it's time. You know, sometimes we have a very complex language, but sometimes our language can be kind of boring. We just have one word. But in the Greek, with the scriptures, that's actually not the case. There are different moments within the scriptures when the word time is used. There's actually two separate, very distinct words and definitions being used for the word time. The first is chronos, and that's the one we probably know the most when we think of the word chronological, right? It's this linear, sequential, kind of constant and predictable amount of time. It's the seconds that go by in our day. Right? That's the idea of chronos. Well, there's another word, which is kairos. And kairos is a less familiar word for us in our language and vocabulary. And it actually means more of a period of time or a life-changing event. Kind of this critical crisis moment in our lives that has the ability and the power to actually change the course of our lives. So much so that there's actually a litany of kairos moments in the scriptures from beginning to end. Some of them are good, some of them are bad, but all of these moments have the power and the influence to change the course of our lives and change the course of those in the scriptures' lives depending on how they are responded to. And that's kind of the difference maker between these two ideas of time. Oftentimes, God uses these moments because he wants us to respond so that our lives go down the road that he desires for us. And crisis moments have quite the power, don't they, in our lives. We can probably all think of a handful of different crisis moments that we've had in our lives, and if you haven't had one yet, you will, that actually had that power and influence in our lives. I don't think any of us are above that. And here's what they can do. They can either, one, they can unite us, or they can divide us. They can unite us, or they can divide us. This morning, we are continuing in our series called Built to Last. We're looking at the core values of our church. We call them the pillars, if you will, that kind of support and guide us as we seek to honor God and be a healthy church, a fruitful church. And today's core value is this idea of unity. Unity within the body of Christ, the family of God, the people of God. I remember back in, way back in 2001, I was in high school, and I remember driving to school, and in the car, we turned the radio on, and all of a sudden, you started to hear some pretty hysterical things going on the radio. It wasn't music. It wasn't, you know, jokes. It was the revelation that airplanes had just crashed into some very big buildings. I don't know what the buildings were at the time. And it was confusing at the moment. I remember walking into my first class, which ironically was American history, with a very, very respected man who I still talk to this day, who I walk in, I'm like, hey, coach. He was my football coach. And he goes, quiet. I'm like, whoa, what? Jeez, what did I do, right? And then he put it on the TV, and we started to watch how 9/11 happened. And that was a very, very definitive moment in our history. A lot of different responses, a lot of different attitudes and postures towards certain people groups. But what I did find ultimately that was a time when our country did come together in many ways. Many ways where people sacrificed, whether that was organizations helping with food and shelter and other basic needs. Of course, we saw how sacrificial our firefighters were in that time. And we can go on and on. Well, there was another situation not so long ago that wasn't as uniting in our country, and it was called COVID, right? Can't believe it was 5 years ago now when that was a thing. That was not a uniting time in our country, was it? Everything from what we should do, how we should do it, don't tell me how to control and respond to from my family, how big should this be as far as the response goes, mask or no mask, right? It's amazing how just the word mask kind of makes you twitch these days, doesn't it? That was not a uniting time in our country. But both of those were equally kairos moments for our country. Life-altering, definitive crisis moments that we had an opportunity to respond a certain way to. I don't think it's any different, and I do think it's equally prevalent in the church today, that every single one of us, individually and collectively, are going to come up against the road where we all have these kairos moments that are going to challenge how we respond and what they do, how they impact us individually and collectively. And ultimately, the question is, are the things that we go through, will they either unite us or will they divide us? There's an interesting phenomenon in our world today where we are called to be united as the body of Christ, as the church. Yet so many people from the outside looking in are not seeing that to be the case. And so we have to ask ourselves this question this morning is, are we living a life in unity and in harmony, or are we not? Now, we'll tackle this here in a minute, but I think it's important for us to say that unity is not the same as uniformity. Right? That it's not that God is wanting us to all think exactly the same, look exactly the same, come in and have the same personality. That's not what he's saying to us this morning. I think there's a difference between uniformity and unity, and we're going to talk about that. But the truth is, no matter who we are, what our personality is, how mature we think we are, how spiritual we believe we are all susceptible to the idea of conflict and fighting, aren't we? And truthfully, this plays out most often with those that are closest to us. Those who are in our families, those who are the people that we hang out with on a regular basis. So the odds are, the more that we engage and press in as a church family, the more likely there will be those moments over time where there will be conflict, where there will be fighting. It's not so much about not having conflict, but how do we handle it? How do we address it? How do we respond to it? Tim Keller said this, "There is something in our hearts that inclines us to fighting, that even the strongest resources towards unity are still not enough to stop the fighting." It's going to happen. It's just going to happen. And Paul knew this. So let's take a look at our passage this morning in Philippians 2. Let's start in verse 1. He says this, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." So let's stop right there. It's interesting that Paul is starting off. He knows there's something going on in the life of the church at Philippi. And this was a great church. This was a healthy church. This was a productive and effective church that was doing a lot of great things. And yet, Paul still felt he was compelled enough to address some things that were going on in the life of the church. And what's interesting is he starts out not by saying, "Hey, you guys are fighting and you need to knock it off." He doesn't say that. What does he do? He starts with reminding the church about their identity and their purpose from the beginning, in the first place. He says he's assuming that the church has been affected and impacted by a life-changing encounter with Jesus. He's bringing them back to the very beginning. How many of us, when we fight or we have conflict, it's almost like our mindset and our emotions kind of just make us go all haywire in that moment. We kind of lose sight and forget about really who we are and who that person is in that moment. We're more concerned with what? Just being right in those moments. But Paul is bringing the church back and he's reminding them of their identity in Jesus. He's like, you have this encouragement in Christ. You are filled with God in the first place. Don't forget that. And don't forget that the person you have conflict with also has that for themselves as well. And then verse 2, he says, because of that, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And again, he's not talking about uniformity, he's talking about unity. He says, like, I know you guys are close and there's these things, and that's okay, but you can still have this genuine regard and like-mindedness even in the midst of your conflict. There's a good way to go about doing this. You know, all families fight, don't they? All families fight. You know, my brother and I are twins. Let me tell you, the struggle is real on that one, okay? My brother and I were best friends growing up, and we were also not best friends growing up at times. We had those challenges where we fought. We were competitive. We wanted to one-up each other like 24/7. You know, there's a reason why I eat my food really fast these days, because it was a competition. Whoever ate the fastest got seconds. That was just how things were. The closer you are to somebody, the more you're going to fight. My kids fight all the time, and they're also best friends. And it's about the most ridiculous stuff. And I think that's God saying, hey, you reap what you sow, or something like that. I don't know. We all fight at times with people closest to us, especially our family. We all have those examples we could probably bring to the table. But in our passage this morning, Paul is speaking to a very critical situation, so much so that he uses the gospel, God in the flesh, in Jesus, to speak into this situation. So we have to ask the question, what caused the fighting? What is actually causing the fighting going on in this church, who Paul actually acknowledges is a very healthy, very sound, very fruitful church? Well, the next two passages, he responds to it. He says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And then the next one, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, don't look to your own interests. But he said, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So this word vain conceit in the Greek is kenodoxia. It's kind of a fun word. But here's what that means. It means to empty yourself of glory. Kind of this idea of like starving this need for validation and credit and approval. It's not being this self-absorbed person, right, that's trying to get all the attention, starving for respect or honor. It's this idea of groundless self-esteem. So, man, this preaches today, doesn't it? Like, can you imagine if a church in the second century, first century, they were already dealing with this? How much more do we deal with this today? With the idea of social media and YouTube influencers, everybody trying to make it, right? My kids, they will spend hours, if I let them, just watching shorts on YouTube of people trying to influence and use their platform. Because, like, kids literally these days are saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a YouTube influencer. It's like, what? That's a career path? We struggle with this on, like, a level we've never seen before in our culture, even within the church. But he's like, look, I understand where you're coming from. You have to look to your own interests, of course. Like when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, if you're not loving yourself well, you're not going to love your neighbor well. That's kind of the math there, if that's really math. I don't know. That's what Paul's getting at here. But what he wants us to do this morning, and I think this is very important for us, is we want to look at two different things. One, we're going to look at a heart prone to division and fighting. And then we're going to also look at a heart that's prone to peace and unity, okay? So there's four things under the prone to division and fighting that I want to just kind of power through this morning for us that I think is very pertinent to us as a church. The first is this. The heart that's prone to division and fighting is someone who desires to win an argument over winning a person. And this plays out heavily in our marriage, the parenting relationship, and this can play out in a lot of different ways. Just being right and having the right answer over having a right relationship with those around us. You know, when my wife and I first got married, you know, that was a thing. We were stubborn. We still are. But there'd be these moments where we would try to be right, and if we weren't getting our way or convincing the other person, we would actually, like, walk away, and then the stubbornness would, like, elevate because we just wouldn't talk to each other. It was very unhealthy. We figured it out for the most part. But that was a thing where we'd be like, okay, well, guess what? If you're not gonna believe what I just said and be convinced, then I'm just not going to talk to you. And guess what? Until you talk to me, I'm not going to talk to you. Somebody's going to win by just, you know, not talking in that moment. Or you could just do rock, paper, scissors. That was kind of one of the ways that we figured it out, was just, you know, all right, I win. We did that a couple times, maybe more than that. But those moments, like, we stir up strife unnecessarily and conflict unnecessarily because we just want to be right in those moments. But that's a heart that is prone to division and fighting. The second is this. We help others, but we do it with an agenda. We do it with an agenda. Are we expecting something in return when we go about our way to help somebody who's in need? Or are we just doing it because we're compelled to help somebody because of who God is in our lives? The third is this. We undercut people because we want to get ahead. This plays out a lot in business, in the workplace. And I think what we're going to find, you guys, is that these things don't just apply to, you know, coming together here on a Sunday or even in a small group. These things play out in every area of our lives, don't they? So the third is that we undercut people just to get ahead. As followers of Jesus, the spirit that we should go into our workplace with is not to try to get ahead and undercut somebody, especially at the expense of somebody else's situation. But we should still ask the question, how can I have a genuine regard for those around me, whether I'm the boss or I'm at the very bottom? How can I go about my role to bless others and actually help others in the process? The fourth is this. We take the glory when things go right, but we blame shift to others when they go wrong. Ooh, struggle's real in that one too, isn't it? That's a tough one for some of us. It's easy to take the glory when things are right, but are we willing to own up and be honest when things go wrong? We see in Proverbs 16 to 18, the author says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride goes before destruction. So let's now look at the heart of unity and peace. And this actually comes, for the most part, straight from our passage. The first is this, a heart that is of unity and peace counts others more significant than ourselves. We have this genuine regard. Paul actually calls this having sober judgment about ourselves. I like that. This sober judgment about who we are. It's not a self-loathing. He never says that. It's not a self-deprecation. That's false humility. This woe is me, I'm no good type of mindset, that's false humility. To be honest, that's actually still narcissism because the focus is still completely on ourselves in those moments. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's what C.S. Lewis said. It's having this genuine regard for others. Can you imagine if every single one of us just prioritized that in our lives? How life-changing that would be, how much that would make a difference in the world around us. a genuine regard to count others more significant than ourselves. I just combined the two. The second one was that. Having a genuine regard for those around us. Number three, having a sense of agreeability and humility, even when we have differing opinions. Ooh, that one's tough. Again, I think this brings us back to the idea that Paul's not saying that we all have to be just saying yes and we agree to everything as far as having the same thing in uniformity across the board. A sense of agreeability means even if we don't have the same idea or answer to a question or to a situation, we can still have this spirit of togetherness that can come in those moments. And man, let me tell you, our world needs this. Our country needs this right now. We are more divided than ever. We are more polarized than ever. And as a church, man, we should lead the way in this. Lead by example with how we walk together in agreeability and humility, even in the midst of our differences in the experiences that we have. The fourth is this, and I say this one with a lot of grace and humility. We do not tolerate gossip or slander. This is one that can easily creep into our lives, and when we don't even realize it, it's just kind of taken over. Gossip and slander. Gossip means that we start to talk about situations with people around us that aren't even a part of the situation in the first place, not because we want help from them, but because we just want to air out our dirty laundry. We just want to complain. Rather than addressing head-on with those who we have those issues with, we circumnavigate that person or those people and talk about things with everyone else in the process. And it becomes gossip. It becomes this thing that creeps in and festers. And all of a sudden, it builds and builds and builds and becomes this toxic, cancerous thing in the circles around us. Slander is kind of like the close cousin to gossip. Slander is more about this idea that we say things about people that maybe aren't even entirely true. And even if they are true, we really have no business saying it to other people in the first place. We really have no business saying that in the first place. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be people of truth. We are called to be people of love. And that is a beautiful tension when those are working together. The fifth is this. We see ourselves and others with incredible God-given worth and purpose. We see people in the right light. Going back to this, I think when we have conflict and we are fighting, when there's this propensity for disunity, it's often because we have forgotten, we've lost sight of the fact that the person we have this issue with is cherished and valued by God Himself as a child of God, as this creation. And we've forgotten about that for ourselves as well, that I am God's beloved, and so is everyone else around me. And because of Jesus, who He is, and what He did, Paul says, we are called to be of like-mindedness. And again, this plays out in every facet of our lives. You can apply this to all these principles, to our workplace, to our parenting, to our home, to our friendships. And again, this does not mean that everything looks the same. But the truth is, it is through our unity motivated by love that shows the world who Jesus truly is. And that's why we care about unity. That's why that is a core value for us here at The Dwelling. This idea of sacrificial love, laying down our lives for each other, having a genuine regard for those around us. Because who Jesus is, because He did that for us. And that's why we do that for others. John 15, 12, and 13, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Are you willing to do that? To lay down your life for others? One chapter later, or excuse me, two chapters before that, he says this, is in John 13. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what shows the world that we are followers of Jesus, is how we lay down our lives in love for each other. So I want to read to you this morning kind of what is our core statement, if you will, when it comes to this value, when it comes to our unity in our church. This is what it says. The church is called to be united even in the midst of our differences and our diversity. This comes with recognizing that no one is perfect, and when we embody the humility of Christ, we desire the good of others. It is through our unity, motivated by love, that shows the world who Jesus truly is. And this was his ultimate prayer for us prior to his crucifixion. So this is why we are so committed to this at The Dwelling. I want to read to you Psalm 133 as we close our time together. And this could be a great reminder for you. And I would encourage you to maybe even go back and read this. Write this down as you leave from here today. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, live our life forevermore." That's Psalm 133. We're going to go into our time of communion. And I believe that this is one of the most powerful ways that we can actually demonstrate our unity as a church. Because again, this has nothing to do with us. This has everything to do with who Jesus is. Being centered and united because of Jesus that we do this. So I'm going to invite Paul to come on up. Paul Phipp, and he's going to share with us this morning for our time of communion. And my challenge and encouragement to you is just to take a moment to prepare your heart and evaluate the heart that you have. Is it one of unity and harmony together? Rabbi Joe. You can pull it. Yeah, you can pull it off if you want.
Can I use that actually?
Oh, yeah. You can just pull that off if you want. And make sure it's on.
Good morning. As we enter into a time of communion, I just ask you, bow your heads, bow your hearts, go before the Lord, take that minute. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul the Apostle records, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Very quickly, Jesus and his disciples, as Paul is relating to us, were in an upper room celebrating a feast of unleavened bread. The same night that Judas would betray him. And in that setting, Jesus instituted a new feast, a new covenant and a new feast. We call it, or it is called, the Eucharist, which literally means thanksgiving, giving of thanks. And Jesus said in this new feast, as he breaks the bread and he said, "This bread is broken for you," a symbol of his body. Broken for you and for me. His body was beaten, nailed to a cross. And probably the worst thing was our sin was laid on him on the cross. He says also, when he took the cup, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." Now if you've read the Bible, you know that God made covenants with man throughout the ages. The Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And in most of these covenants, there was blood that had to be shed. All of the other covenants were animals that were sacrificed. But in this covenant that Jesus made with his church, it was his own blood that sealed the covenant between God and us. Jesus made the way in this covenant for us to receive forgiveness and to have eternal life. And our part of the covenant is we respond in obedience to Jesus. Now, Jesus did not institute the Eucharist to remind us of our sin. We don't come to this communion table to be reminded of our sin. We come to the table to be reminded that God has forgiven us. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We have eternal life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm sure that all of us would if I asked you, have you sinned this week? I'm sure all of us would. Do not come to the table of the Lord condemned. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to bless you. And we remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Remembrance of what he has done for us. The last portion of that, Paul says, let's proclaim the Lord's death. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. His death was the ultimate sacrifice that paid the penalty for sin, that gave us forgiveness and eternal life. And so, church, I would say, let's celebrate. Let's give thanks to God, to Jesus Christ, for what he has done. And rejoice. So let's take the bread and the cup together. Do you realize that this morning, millions of people all over the world are sharing at the Lord's table together? Father, we thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you, Lord, for dying in our place. We know that we are not worthy, but you are worthy. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we celebrate together that we have been forgiven and set free. In Jesus' name.